Acts chapter 7, please. Acts chapter 7. The Bible says in verse number 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would feed our souls tonight. Thank you for the good spirit, the good music, the good help you've already given. We pray you'd have your way, that you would be pleased, that you would help us, Lord, as we seek to look above. We want you to be glorified. We want to see you in a much clearer way. We want to get the help for our own hearts. We'll praise you for that help. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach to you a little while on this church in the wilderness. What a strange thing to use the word church in reference to an Old Testament scripture. That sort of upsets the dispensational idea, does it not? But God calls those people back in the wilderness a church. I think for our example, for our admonition, for our instruction, there are so many things back there that look like here that we can draw from and get help from. Do you remember singing maybe in Sunday school as a child, "My Lord knows the way through the wilderness"? And all I have to do is, won't you sing it with me? "My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow." You know you're in a wilderness, don't you? Thank God for the church. I love the church. I love the church because the Lord loves the church. I love the church because I'm in the church. I love the church because there's no greater thing in this world. The church is His body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church belongs to God. The church has been redeemed. Those people back there in the Old Testament, they were redeemed out of Egypt. They were a called out people. That's exactly what we are. And yet it didn't stop when the blood was applied. Wasn't it a great day when the blood was applied to your heart? When you were redeemed by the grace of God, you were saved and your name was written above and you were put in a new family, had a new identity. Your old identity was lost. What a great day that was. You were saved. You were saved from that death that was passing by. What a great day. But that was just the first day of a journey. A journey that would take the church through the wilderness. And I have to say this about the wilderness. The wilderness is a terrible place. You can be turning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The wilderness is a terrible place, and all those things that happen there, and I believe is why God uses that designation of the church that's usually reserved for we, the people of God in this age. But yet, there's so many things that would apply. As he even tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the wilderness is such a terrible place. I hope you enjoy your salvation. I really do. I hope that you're not having a terrible walk through this Christian life. But the truth is about all of our lives, where we find them, in every local church, in every independent body, everybody that names the name of Christ, you're in a wilderness. You really are in a wilderness. And you're not going to get out of that wilderness until your journey is over. So I just want to know what to do in that wilderness. It's not just happened in the last generation that the church has been in the wilderness, the church has always been in the wilderness. The Bible tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says about this place of the wilderness, verse number 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. He goes on to talk about how this wilderness was such a trap for them. You know, the Bible even tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 19 when it describes the wilderness, it says, it calls it the great and terrible wilderness. That's where we find ourselves, the church. This world is a great and terrible wilderness. This generation is a great and terrible wilderness. The day we live, it's a great and terrible wilderness. And the Bible even described that one journey when they got in the wilderness, he even called it the wilderness of sin. Isn't that strange? Everywhere they turned, it was just, sin was everywhere. I believe that wilderness was a terrible place. It was a lonely place. It was a place where there were many perils. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, he spoke about perils that he faced in the wilderness. The Bible tells us concerning those children of Israel, that church that he called, that church that was in the wilderness, they hungered and they were thirsty and they were weary and they went to battle. They had warfare in those days in the wilderness. Had great fights. They were mistreated. The Bible said in that wilderness there were fiery serpents and there were scorpions and there was drought. The wilderness is an awful place. It's a terrible. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ was led by the Spirit and also driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And in that wilderness, he met the devil. The devil's in the wilderness. Temptation is in the wilderness. The church, no matter how wonderfully we are saved, no matter how Jesus Christ is going to build his church, and he will, and the church is not defeated. The church is triumphant, and the church will succeed, and the church is going up. And everything, all of the wondrous things of God can be found in the church. But in spite of all of that, there's the devil, and there's sin, and there's hardship, and there's weariness. But yet, Jesus is in that wilderness. And the church is in that wilderness. And I'd say this, I'd rather be in the wilderness than in Egypt. I'd rather have the chains off, walking around in the wilderness, singing, "My Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow," than have the brutal taskmaster of someone that doesn't love me. When we think about the church in the wilderness, the first thing I think of is that's where the church met God. They really met God in the wilderness. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse number 3 that the tabernacle was made in the wilderness. The place where God came down to speak with him, it was constructed there in the wilderness journey. Where they heard the voice of God as they journeyed out. And even from Mount Sinai, they heard the voice of God. It's where God spoke to them. You know, it doesn't matter how hard it gets on our journey through this life, I'm glad that God's still speaking. Amen. And sometimes His words cannot be comfortable. Sometimes they can be terrible. Sometimes they can be overwhelming. Sometimes they can make you shake if you're really listening. But oh, that the voice of God will still be heard and the cloud of God will still be there and the fire of God will be there and the glory of God will still shine. Even though it's so bad in the wilderness and it's uncertain in the wilderness and there's temptation and the devil's here and all where we turn, oh, and the hardship, but God is there and God is speaking. The preaching is in the wilderness. You know, the Bible says when John stepped out to preach, he said, I heard a voice crying in the wilderness. While we're in the wilderness, we need to be crying out there. We need to be preaching. That's where God speaks. John also baptized in the wilderness. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, that I had you turn, they got baptized too. They were all baptized under Moses, verse 2, in the cloud and the sea. As terrible as the wilderness might be, there's some great things going on in that wilderness. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Everywhere they went in that wilderness, the rock, the Lord, it said Christ. You know what? We just sang, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. But the great thing about being in the church, you not only follow God, but He follows you. You can't get away from God. The Bible says the rock that they drank of was Christ, and that rock followed them. They were supposed to be following the cloud and following the pillar of fire. And when the tabernacle was moved up, they followed and went wherever the tabernacle went. Don't get away from the tabernacle. Don't get away from God's and where God's led you. But what I'm telling you, this text says, in that wilderness, as strange as the journey was, that rock followed them. The rock followed them. I've never heard anybody preach a message on that. I'm waiting for Brother Knox to preach a message. That rock that they drank out of. Followed them. Can you go with me in your mind's eye as they're traveling through the wilderness on the journey and here's a rock? You say, I don't believe that. I don't know what to believe. It says the rock followed them.
Right.
It was always there. When they failed, when they sinned, when they gave into temptation, the rock followed them.
Amen.
When the next battle came up, the rock was there. When the next thing that they didn't understand occurred, the rock was there. When their loved ones began dying in the wilderness, the rock never left them. Because the shepherd's always going to be with the sheep, and the shepherd is in the wilderness. You remember what the brother of David said to him when he came to fight that giant? He says, with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? David kept his sheep in the wilderness. Have you read that great story about those 99 sheep and how the shepherd left the one? Did you notice what he said there in the Gospel of Luke? He said, doth he not leave those 99 in the wilderness? The church has always been in the wilderness. That's where the sheep are. That's where the shepherd is. But he's not going to leave. That's where they met God. But I don't only see that, but I see something else. Would you go to Exodus chapter 5? We see not only the church meeting God in the wilderness, but we see something else. We see in the wilderness one of the great problems of the church in the wilderness had nothing to do with the difficulty of the journey. Had nothing to do with the strange people that they encountered. It had to do with their hearts. Because in that wilderness, the church complained. And it all started in chapter 5. And I really believe, and it's hard to really look down on the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 5, they're under hard bondage. You know the story about this brick making, right? And when Moses comes and does what God says to let his people go, Pharaoh just ups the ante on the misery of the children of Israel, and he takes away their straw. and makes their life much more difficult. Their taskmasters, in verse 13, told them to fulfill their works, their daily tasks, as when there was straw, and it wasn't fair. It wasn't fair that they were having to make these bricks without the necessary materials, and yet they were being held to account of it. It was an unfair situation.
Right.
And they did tell the taskmaster concerning that, the fault is in your own people. But then notice what the Bible says in verse number 19 of Exodus 5. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Now you would say, well, you know, it wasn't fair and they had a right to say something. Yeah, but they began blaming the wrong one. And what I see the church doing in the wilderness here, as you look through the first five books of the Bible, you'll find them constantly blaming the wrong person.
Right.
And they come to Moses and Aaron. They complain to him. We're having a hard life. We have to do all these bricks because of you. You made our life hard. I would say to you that it was wrong for them to have to do all that. It was an unjust thing. And I don't know what unjust thing or hard thing you're going in your life, but I tell you what, it's never right to complain.
Right.
And as hard as it would have been for them to get the victory in their own hearts concerning these bricks, instead of going to Moses and saying to Moses and Aaron, you made us be abhorred in the eyes of the Egyptians, they could have gone to God and said, oh God, would you please help us? Oh God, would you strengthen our hearts and strengthen our hands? Would you please give us grace and mercy through this trial? But they had to come out with some kind of complaint.
Right. Right.
And just maybe if they'd have got the victory there, they could have had some victory on down the line of their journey through the wilderness. Oh, I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm a part of people that are in the church, but I've watched the church and I see a lot of complaining.
Yes, sir.
This is not fair. I'm mistreated. This is not right. If my life was only this way or like someone else's. And what'll happen to you if you get in that mode? You won't be able to stop those complaints. They will continue one after the other, until they consume us all. Look at Exodus chapter 14. In Exodus chapter 14, the Bible says, I mean, they've come out of Egypt with a high hand. They've got the spoils of Egypt with them, all the jewels of Egypt and gold and money and all this. Man, they come out of Egypt rich, brother. When you follow, God always enriches His people spiritually and He takes care of His people. And He was going to take care of them in the wilderness. But they hadn't got very far out. And Pharaoh begins to pursue after them. And the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 10, or chapter 14, verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. This is the church. This is the redeemed. Complaining about their station in life and the fears that are over. And it doesn't stop there. God gives them the victory. Look at the next chapter, chapter 15. You think when God would brought them through the Red Sea and killed all of Pharaoh's army and all, that gave them such a great victory, you'd thought that had been enough to carry them for a while. You know, in Exodus 15, it's a great song. They're singing. They're rejoicing. The Bible even said, verse 21, and Miriam answered them, sing ye the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider, they throw in the sea. Verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out in the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? 3 days from Bible conference, they're complaining. 3 days from shouting the victory and the glory of God and the hallelujah chorus and the goosebumps down at the altar and the shouting and the praising and running the benches. And boy, it never was on this fashion. And isn't God good? And isn't God powerful? And isn't God glorious? And 3 days. It's like they never even met God. Wonderful in the church house, but it can't even get home. Without murmuring about something. Exodus chapter 16. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Church can get in an awful shape in that wilderness. Chapter 17. This is he. Was in that church in the wilderness. Chapter 17, verse 1. And all the children, a congregation of children of Israel, journeyed from the wilderness to sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. They're just complaining. Over and over, they complain about their leadership. They complain about the manna that they have to eat. They don't have time to read all these verses. They're all through here. We'd take all night reading all these verses. Oh, I'm tired of the manna. I'm tired of the bread that you sent down from heaven to feed me with. I don't get nothing out of the preaching anymore. I read my Bible, it just doesn't help me anymore. My prayer, I just don't get anything out of prayer anymore. I need something else. God gave them meat. He gave them quail. Gave it to them till it came out their nose. Complained about that. Guys, we complain about everything. And don't look at your wife and don't look at your children. You complain, you murmur. That book says do all things without murmurings and disputing. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things. Complain about the church. Complain about your friends. Complain about your kids. Complain about your government. Well, now, preacher, don't go there. We got to I bet if you were in Ukraine, you wouldn't be complaining about this government. I didn't say the government was right. I just said don't complain about it. I didn't say what happened to them with the bricks was right. But they don't need to complain about it. They don't need to murmur about it. Murmuring will kill you. We complain about everybody and everything. And God's been good to us. And we're in the wilderness, but God's with us. All right, I'm hungry and thirsty. Quit complaining about it and wait for the rock to open up again. It's following you. We're all guilty of that. I went home the other day. I said, honey, I've eaten chicken 3 times this week. I'm sick of that. But I mean, beef prices are higher. I don't want to eat chicken no more. Why does he have to let those same people sing all the time? I don't like the way the nursery worker talked to me the other day. Just
Quit complaining. Because it'll destroy you. All these complaining people died in the place of their complaints. Just be happy. And preachers, sometimes we complain about our church members. Yeah. Well, what if they were all gone? Then you'd complain that they weren't any there. Guys, we're just all guilty of murmuring, complaining. We are so discontented about everything. And God's been so good to us. And God's given us a great tabernacle. And He's given us great blood redemption. And He's given us great promises. And He leads us. And He guides us. And He provides for us. But the least we can do is quit complaining about the best life in the world. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How can I complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve anything. When's the last time you repented of your murmuring? One of the greatest things, lessons in the Bible about the church is the church in the wilderness murmuring about their leadership, about their food, about everything. I don't know if God will meet with people that aren't thankful. I don't know how welcome He is. But if our hearts could be so filled with gratitude and thankfulness, I'm not saying it's easy in the wilderness. But you got people that they murmur about their husbands, they murmur about their wives, they murmur about their children. They murmur about the church. They murmur about the government. They murmur about their finances. They murmur about their pastor. They murmur about their teacher. They murmur about what's not fair in their life. And it never stops. And it's all sin. Even if those things are bad, don't complain about them. They were hungry and thirsty. But quit complaining about it. Your life is, you got something. You know, we can shout in here, but somebody's going to go home and experience something this week, next month, or tonight, or the next day, that it's going to be a wilderness wandering in your life. And you've got to learn not to complain about it, but go to God with it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that church that's complaining then gets disciplined. You know, we may not believe in church discipline, but God does. And He disciplined His church in the wilderness. And the Bible said in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 10, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's the calf. They had other gods and they were judged by that. You know, people today in the church saved people, they have other gods. They have other things that are important to them. Covetousness is idolatry. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Boy, there's a lot of people in the church, in the wilderness, that are committing fornication. Neither let us tempt. You know what happens when you do that? You get disciplined. God disciplines you. Doesn't always happen on the weekend. 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. He's wanting you to escape from these traps in the wilderness, because these traps in the wilderness will cause God to discipline us. Whether it's Aaron's two boys that are playing church,
or it's the matter of the calf of idolatry, or it's the matter of the murmuring, or if it's the matter of the rebellion against Moses with Korah and Dathan and Abiram, or if it's the matter of the fornication, or if it's the matter of even the lack of faith when they took a majority vote in the church in the wilderness, it caused all of them to have the judgment of God on them when the spies came back. Because God judges a lack of faith.
Discipline in the church in the wilderness. But I want you to go with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. I've been preaching verse by verse through Nehemiah at our home church. I preached through it years ago, but I'm getting such a blessing out of going through it again. May preach my next time on it. It's a blessing. But I want you to look at Nehemiah chapter 9. The Bible says in verse number 19, Nehemiah 9:19, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light. And the way wherein they should go, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations. I want to say that God can sustain His church in the wilderness. He can meet your need. It doesn't matter how bad society gets or how many Ogs come to meet the church or how many battles there are or how long the journey is or how many serpents or devils are out there. God says His church in the wilderness will lack nothing. You know the good story of how their clothes wax not old. Isn't that a wild thing? How'd you like to have a suit that lasts 40 years? If you did, you would complain about it. How would you like to have shoes that never wore out? Their feet didn't swell, but also in Deuteronomy 29 he talks about that their shoes didn't wax old either. They never wore out. Can you imagine them dear ladies walking through the wilderness saying, honey, when can I get another pair of shoes? Why, what's wrong with those? Oh, nothing. I've just worn them for 20 years. Well, if they don't have any holes, why do you need another pair? That amen was a little loud. Bless your dear wife. You know, I would say, what a miraculous God that He would sustain them to the point they wouldn't have to buy any shoes. They wouldn't have to buy any clothes. They never wore out. They'd get up and their clothes were just as good as the day that they put them on the first day. Isn't that how good God is? He can make it fresh and new every morning. And right, the bread was new every morning. And the journey should have been new every morning because God was there. But you could turn that around and complain about all that stuff even though God sustains you.
Right.
Well, why did they have to thirst? Why is it over and over that thirst? Because He wanted them to thirst for that rock that's following them. Yeah.
And that's why God doesn't let everything just go peachy through our lives as we make this journey as the church through the wilderness, because He wants us to thirst for Him. And when everything is just fine, many times God is nowhere in our thoughts or in our desires. I'm finished with Deuteronomy 8. Would you go there? The church meeting God in the wilderness, the church complaining, the church being disciplined, the church being sustained. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? What a great phrase. Now, you know, in the context of that psalm, that was used in a very derogatory sense. That was used in a sense toward God, again, with unbelief, you see. What a wonderful thing that no matter where we journey through this life, that God can even prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. No matter how bad the world may get, you know what God's going to do? Every day, He'll set a table. He'll set a table for you.
Right.
He'll sustain you. He'll take care of you. Well, then why does He let me hunger sometimes and I'm finished? Why is the wilderness so hard? No, when I was younger, I liked to camp, but I don't think I'd like to camp for 40 years. I enjoy my mattress. Amen, brother. I like pushing those buttons and make it right the temperature I want it. God's people have a tolerance of about 4 degrees. I've learned that as a pastor. If I don't keep it in 4 degrees, it's chaos. I'm up there preaching and somebody... And at the same time, there's a little lady over here going... Oh, oh, oh. Right? 4 degrees. You know what I think we want our lives to be? We want our whole lives to be 4 degrees. That's not what God wants for you. Why? Why? Why would God have me walk through a wilderness? Guys, it wasn't that far to get from Egypt to Canaan. Why such a journey? Outside of the unbelief. But why such a journey through the wilderness? I mean, if God brought them over on dry ground through the Red Sea, He could have parted all the wilderness and made it wall-to-wall carpet all the way to Canaan. Deuteronomy 8. The church in the wilderness, what do I learn? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. To humble thee. And to prove thee to know what was in thine heart. Whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee. And suffered thee to hunger. And fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. That He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy flint swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of waters, of fountains and depths, that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments. Verse number 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. Then thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee. He's saying, if I would have brought you straight in the promised land and you're so enriched, you'd be on the top of the mountain, you'd forget me. But I led you through the hard time. I led you through the hard path. I led you through the wilderness path because I'm interested in what's in your heart, not just what's in your life. And what I want done in your heart and what I want to be in the church of the wilderness, I want you to find that place of humility. And I did all that in that wilderness to bring you to the place of humility, because church, aren't we never more like the Lord Jesus Christ when we humble ourselves as he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant.
Right.
Made himself of no reputation. Humbled himself. You know what God's trying to do with all of us? He's trying to humble us. And we're not down here when we're murmuring and complaining. We're not down here if we're fornicating or having other things before God in our lives.
Right. Good.
And God says, I took you through that wilderness to humble thee, because what I'm more concerned about you, church, is not that you're enriched, but that you're humble. And not that your life is good, but that your life is clothed with humility. I think that's maybe where we have left the path of our forefathers that knew what it was like to humble themselves before a holy God, knowing that I'm nothing and I'll never be anything more. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And the will is present with me, but how to find that which is good. Do that which is good. I find not. I'm just so weak as water, God. So maybe these paths of my life is to teach me to get on my face before God. Maybe the path of society is to teach me to get on my face before God and hunger and thirst for that rock instead of hungering and thirsting for the trip to be a little better.